Good morning. Is it okay to say Merry Christmas? I think it's time, right, to start doing that again. I'm sure you already are. And I want to wish everyone a Merry Christmas. And it's a privilege to be here this morning to share from God's Word. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I know that you're doing a series on Luke, and I think originally I was going to introduce the book, and that plan has changed, and that's okay. But I was given the green light to go ahead and preach from Luke 1, and so that's what we're going to do this morning. To read the whole chapter would take at least 7 minutes, and that's going really quick. And so I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to read from three portions of Luke 1 this morning. And the title I put on this message is The Extraordinary Through the Ordinary. The Extraordinary Through the Ordinary, which God loves to do. We have a God who loves to take ordinary people and ordinary things and do extraordinary things through them or through those things. And that's kind of what we're going to be looking at in three ways this morning in Luke chapter 1. So I'm going to begin reading at verse 5. Verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years. So here's an old couple, and they wanted a child, and they didn't. They had no child. And so it was, verse 8, that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? Or how can this be possible? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." Verse 26. We were just singing about this child, this baby. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered the manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Second time we've heard that phrase, right? Do not be afraid. Now it's Mary from Gabriel, "for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Go to verse 67. Going to the end of the chapter, we're fast forwarding here. John the Baptist has been born. Zacharias was mute. If you don't know the story, you can read the whole chapter. And as he names him John, what the angel said to call him John, and he does, and he's released, and he's able to speak again. And we jump in here now, verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, that is John the Baptist here, John, you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. And I love these two verses. It's all good, all of it, but these verses are so amazing. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we ask this morning, Lord, that you would speak to us, Father, that your Holy Spirit would take your word and make it real to us in some way today. You know what our need is. You know every heart here, Father. And so I just ask for your grace and your strength, Lord, that you would be strong in my weakness, I pray, and speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. We have had the blessing, as you know, of having a new grandchild born, precious little Brody Nathan. And every time I hold a little baby like that, and it's not too often, but once in a while, 9 times I've been doing that for our own grandchildren. And every time you hold that little baby, that new life, different thoughts go through your mind. And many of you have experienced that with children or with grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren. And the question, what lies ahead for this little one? What is the future of that little one? Only God knows. And you pray for them and you pray over them. And you pray most of all that they will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, so that they will be in eternity with us someday. It is a marvel to me as you hold that little one so frail, so small, so weak, and so vulnerable, to think that the gospel message begins with a baby. Something so weak and insignificant and ordinary, and it's just so much like God, isn't it, to do something like that? As I said earlier, to take the ordinary and the small and the weak and to use that to do extraordinary things. And that is what he does and has done and is doing and will do and continues to do through his precious son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Luke 1, there are two announcements about two babies, and the destiny of these two babies is known. Even as they are born, there is an understanding of what lies before them. John the Baptist would be the forerunner, the last of the prophets, kind of the end of the old covenant. It would end with John the Baptist, and he would proclaim the coming of the Lord, and then Jesus would come, of course, the second baby, and so much, right, that we can say about him. And the destiny that lay before him ultimately that would take him to the cross and into death, and he would die and rise from the dead and ascend to heaven, Lord of all, King of kings and Lord of lords. We sang in those beautiful carols this morning all the different thoughts, that proclamation of the joy to the world of a day coming when Jesus Christ will reign and rule. And then this, what the other song that we sang, and I love that precious song, What Child Is This? What child is this? And all that God would accomplish. God delights to do extraordinary things through ordinary people in ordinary circumstances. We're going to think about, as I said, 3 ways. Number one, an extraordinary moment for an ordinary man. An extraordinary moment for an ordinary man. Zacharias was just one of many priests. In verse 8, we read of the order of his division. Some of you will know that in the Old Testament, in the order of the priesthood, there were 24 divisions of priests, and these group of priests would travel in from the towns in which they lived, and they would come into the city, and they would live in the rooms around the temple complex for 2 weeks. For 2 weeks of the year, they would serve in the temple, in the ministry of the temple, and then they would go home to their own towns and their own farms. But for 2 weeks of the year, they were there, and here is Zacharias with the order of his division. And he is going to serve in the temple of the Lord. And it was really just an ordinary day for an ordinary man. And in verse 9, it says, his lot fell to burn incense. That might not mean much to you. And honestly, before I really understood this, it really didn't mean much to me either. But this was something that was really significant for Zacharias. Let me just read a little excerpt from a book called The Temple by Alfred Edersheim, and he comments on this, and he says, though he was elderly and had ministered for many years, here's Zacharias, this old priest, he had ministered for many years in the temple, he probably had never been chosen in the third lot. And for all of his life, he had never had the privilege of burning the incense in the temple. This was a massive thing. It was a big deal. It's why it's mentioned here in the passage. And for most of us, for you and I, we don't get it. But for Zacharias, that was a special day. And Edersheim says in his book, for the first time in his life and for the last, would this service be given to him? That he would have the privilege to go in and burn the incense in the holy place before the Lord. And so there he is on the special day that he gets to burn the incense, but he has no idea, does he? How special that day is going to be, how extraordinary it would be as the angel of the Lord appears to him. And when Zacharias sees the angel, we read earlier that he was troubled and fear fell upon him. I guess so, yes. I've never seen an angel yet. Someday we'll see them, right? But imagine for a moment what it would be like. We can only imagine, right, what it would be like to see an angel. Here is Gabriel appearing in the holy place, and there's Zacharias alone doing the job of burning the incense, and he's filled with fear in that moment. This was something that was extraordinary. This was not an ordinary day. This was an extraordinary moment for Zacharias. And I love the scripture and I love the heart of God as he says to Zacharias, do not be afraid. That is the heart of God for his people, for Zacharias, for you and I. In those moments of impact, those moments that are extraordinary, that will change our lives, God says, don't be afraid. For some of us, it might be through bad news. Those moments that come that impact us. When we get the news from the doctor about something that we couldn't imagine, like cancer or some other thing, when we face a tragedy in our life, that impact in that moment, God says, do not be afraid. In good moments, in good things that come into our life, that change our lives, like these situations, this was a life-changing thing, but it was a good thing. But even in this, the fear grips Zacharias as he looks on the countenance of this angel, and God says, and the angel says to Zacharias, do not be afraid. And so just like that, Zacharias flipped the switch and he wasn't afraid. It's just that easy, isn't it? You all know it's just not that easy, right? And so I love when the scripture says this over and over and over in the word of God, God's heart, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. It doesn't mean in that moment that everything, oh, I'm not afraid anymore. The fear, I think, was still there in his heart. What is God saying then? Is this a commandment that we just turn off the fear? Or is it this? Is it a comfort of God? Is it God coming alongside of us in our fear, in our anxiety, in our worry, and saying, it's okay, I'm with you. And I've got you. And I'm going to carry you through this thing that is filling you with fear right now. For Zacharias, it was a good thing. Elizabeth will bear you a son, and that's baby number one, and that's announcement number one, John the Baptist. And so Zacharias says, awesome, that's great. Thank you, Lord. I've been waiting for this moment. That's not what he said. What he says in the New Living Translation, some of you may have a new NLT, it puts it this way, how can I be sure this will happen? You see, Zacharias was an ordinary man with very ordinary faith. Like probably most of us in this room here, certainly like me.
And it wasn't like immediately he just believed everything that God said. He struggled with it. And I love the response of God through the angel Gabriel. Listen to what Gabriel says in verse 19. He simply says this. He says, I'm Gabriel. I am Gabriel. Like, I literally stand in the presence of God, before the face of God. I am his special messenger sent to you. In other words, Gabriel saying, how can you not believe what God has told you? And yet you didn't, because you're an ordinary man with ordinary faith. So you're going to be mute until your son is born, until you name him John. And so the story goes. An extraordinary moment for an ordinary man. Secondly, an extraordinary message for an ordinary girl. An extraordinary message for an ordinary girl, verse 26 and 27. Verse 27 tells us that Mary was a virgin and she was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Most of us, we know this story so well. Maybe someone here this morning, you kind of know it. I think it's a familiar story. Mary was a virgin. She had never had sexual relations with any man. She refers to that, and certainly not with Joseph. She was incredibly young, probably 14 or 15 years old, maybe 16 at the most. Matthew's gospel makes it very clear, chapter 1 and verse 18, before they came together, before there was any consummation of the marriage, any sexual union, Mary is found to be with child. She was betrothed to Joseph. That does not mean they were married. If you understand the way Jewish weddings work, there was a betrothal that was legally binding. It was like they were married, but they did not come together yet. There was a period of waiting. It's a beautiful metaphor of Christ and the church and what he's doing. But there was a waiting time before they would actually celebrate the wedding and come together, and they would consummate the wedding sexually. That had not happened yet. And so she was legally bound to Joseph, which is why Joseph will seek to divorce her, or will certainly consider divorcing her. It was one of the options. But she had not had any relationship with him. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. And the child that was born in her had been miraculously conceived by the Spirit of God, the Son of God. But she was an ordinary girl. Exceptional character, I'm sure, but really nothing all special about her. She was from a city of Galilee named Nazareth, a small backwoods in the hills, kind of a backwards little town, something like Bancroft maybe, right? I know all about that. And if we were in Bancroft, you would say Hardwood Lake, and some of you might know where Hardwood Lake is, and there's always a place that kind of people look down on, and that was Nazareth. It was kind of looked down on in that way. And so here's this ordinary girl from this ordinary town, this insignificant town, that God is going to choose to use to do an extraordinary thing, an absolutely astounding thing. And so Gabriel says to her in verse 31, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And this is baby number two, the announcement of baby number two. This is Jesus, literally Joshua, Yeshua, literally means Jehovah saves. What a perfect name for the Savior. Jehovah, the Lord God, is the one who saves. Luke 2 and verse 11, I love the announcement, the proclamation of the angels. We sang about that earlier this morning. There is born to you, they said, this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. They didn't proclaim a religion. They didn't proclaim a system. You just follow the system of belief. They didn't proclaim some magic formula that you had to follow in order to get to heaven. They proclaimed a Savior. Brothers and sisters, friends, salvation is not in a system or a religion or in rules or in ritual. Salvation is in a person. It is in a person, the Son of God, the Savior. He's the one that you need. It's him. It's the relationship with Christ that you need. I would love the introduction to the Alpha course. It's so good, so well worth doing. Exploring those questions ultimately point to the one who is the answer, who is God. It is Christ. It is the Son. It is Jesus, the Savior. And how does he come into the world? You would think if it was you and I, we would do something like kind of, I don't know if you've ever watched any Marvel movies. If you haven't, just pretend you know. But these superheroes come in with light and flashing, and Thor with his hammer or whatever it is. I've watched them because I have grandchildren. And you see that, okay? And they come with this great power and might. And you would think that that's the way God would send his son into the world, right? But he comes into the world as a baby. A baby. And I want you to think for a moment about the real Christmas. The real first Christmas. It was cold. It was smelly in the manger, literally in a cave in a hill outside of the city of Jerusalem, and crawling into that cave where shepherds would keep their sheep as they went into the city, and the darkness and the cold and the stench of that place. That's where God's Son came into the world. And who knew? What child is this? A few shepherds, how many we don't know, that those angels proclaim that message to. I almost picture it like this in heaven. God saying he's going to come silently. He's going to come in obscurity, and no one is going to know that literally the Lord of glory in human flesh has come into the world. No one's going to know. And it's like the angels are saying, but Lord, we have to do something. We have to do something. And it's like God says, okay, you talk to those shepherds and that's it. Those are the only ones. But what about all the rest? No, they will in time, that news will come. And it's that night, only those few shepherds, you talk about humble, insignificant, ordinary people. They were kind of the lowest of the low in the social ladder, in the culture. That's who the angels speak to that night. It's so awesome, isn't it? And it shows the heart of our God. And so this baby comes into the world and you see the humility of God in this, who literally all the fullness of God comes into the seed in the womb of Mary 9 months before. Think about that. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? And then the baby that would be born, God becoming human. The Word became flesh, John says, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. But it wasn't a visible glory. He appeared ordinary in the manger. I don't think there was any glow off of his face or any halo or anything like that. There was a star in the sky. And it was probably almost 2 years later before the Magi showed up to worship him. I'm sorry to disappoint you if you think it was Christmas night. It was an ordinary birth in so many ways. It was not ordinary, of course, but it appeared ordinary. But it was the most extraordinary event in all of human history that God would become human and come into this world. An extraordinary moment for an ordinary man, an extraordinary message for an ordinary girl. And finally, the last thing I want to share this morning, third thing, an extraordinary hope for an ordinary people. Twice in that prophecy, jumping to the prophecy of Zacharias that we read starting at verse 68, twice in that prophecy, in verse 68 and verse 78, you have the word visited. Zacharias is saying God has visited. In other words, God was about to visit his people. This is more than just like when we visit each other and we show up at your home or whatever, and you come in and have a chat and have a cup of coffee and you look around and you go off. That's part of it. That's there. But it's more than that. This word visited carries with it the meaning of not only coming and seeing what was going on. God saw what was going on in the world, but is literally coming to deal with the problems and to deal with the issues. And to do something about what was wrong. It implies caring and helping and providing and loving. And this visit of God is the hope of Messiah, the hope of the Savior. There's another Christmas carol. I love this Christmas carol. I've always loved it. Just one stanza of this Christmas carol. Think of the heart of those people, the people of Israel. O come, Emmanuel. And ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And he came. And think of the words that are used that Zacharias uses in his prophecy. Verse 69, salvation. Verse 71, saved from our enemies. Verse 74, delivered from our enemies. Verse 77, salvation to his people. And then this phrase in verse 77, remission of their sins. So did he come to save them from Rome? Well, not really, no. But that's what they thought, right? And they were looking for the Messiah, the king, that would rid them of the Romans. And right up to the crucifixion, that's what they were looking for. And when that failed, and it didn't come to fruition, and their expectations were disappointed, they said, crucify him. and nail him to a cross. And by doing that, the plan and the purpose of God was fulfilled, because by being nailed to a cross, what was he doing? He was dealing with their sins. And that's really what it was all about. In that first advent, that he would come and deal with the problem of their sin so that they would know the remission of their sins, the forgiveness of their sins. And so he comes not to deliver them from the Romans, but to deliver them from sin and death and hell and Satan. And I often think as Zechariah was prophesying this, did he see the cross in that prophecy? We don't know. But did he get a vision of what was going to happen to this one, that he would be crucified on a cross? We don't know, but I mentioned earlier that I love verses 78 and 79. I've always loved these verses. And they have come to mean so much more to me than ever in the last couple of years. Through the tender mercy, verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God. Could you get any tender than a baby? Could you get any tender, humanly speaking, than a baby? And the literally, the word there, tender mercy, and the translation, your translations might be different here, but this is going to sound strange, but it literally means the bowels. And you're like, what in the world? If you've studied this, you know where it's going. If you never have, you think that sounds really bizarre. What in the world? The bowels of God, what's that all about? You know what it is? The Greeks thought that the seat of affection was here. Because you feel emotion here, don't you? When you fall, I'm going to say fall in love. I know some don't chastise me for that term. But when you have that feeling of love, you feel it here, right? The butterflies in your stomach. When you're excited, you feel it here, down here. When grief hits you like a truck, you feel it here. It just wrenches. So we understand why the Greeks thought the emotions were here and not in the brain. And so they took that idea of the bowels. It's here. In other words, what is he saying? What is this word saying? It's saying God's affection, his compassion, his heart is for you. It speaks of the love of God, his incredible love that begins with the baby. And ultimately it leads to the cross and then to the grave. And then the empty tomb. And that's the hope, brothers and sisters. That is the hope. It is in a risen Savior who has dealt with sin so that we can have forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And he has defeated death and he has conquered death. And one day we will live in the reality of that. But we're not there yet. We have not arrived there yet. These people lived, if you go down to verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Those people lived under the shadow of Herod, this paranoid king who killed his own brothers and his own wives. And they lived in the shadow of that, the Roman occupation and all that meant, poverty and disease and sorrow. They lived in darkness in the shadow of death, and yet here was one who was going to be hope for them. He would bring hope. And into that darkness in the shadow of death, the day spring from on high, Zechariah says, has visited us. Again, your translations might be different. Literally, the word day spring means the rising of the sun, S-U-N. Don't you love that? I can't imagine a more beautiful metaphor for the coming of Jesus Christ into the world than the sun rising. I don't know if you love the sunrise. I love the sunrise. I've always loved the sunrise. I love it more now than ever, because every time I see that sunrise, I think of the appearing of our Savior the first time, but I think of the appearing of our Savior the second time when he will come. And Jesus came, the day spring from on high, visited us. He came to where we were in our need to meet our need, to deal with the problem, because he loves us. And that shadow of death, the shadow of death, a shadow is something that intercepts the light. It blocks the light, and the light tries to shine, but it can't, it's blocked, and the shadow is cast. And is that not an apt picture for death? Some of you know about the shadow of death. It is cold, It is cruel. And it blocks the light, and it brings you to a place where you can question everything. And where is the hope? And the hope is in the light of Christ and the day that he will come. And the day spring came the first time, he will come the second time. And when he comes, he will eclipse the darkness. And there will be no more shadow of death forever. I long for that day. I look forward to that day. One of the stanzas of that beautiful Christmas carol, O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Brothers and sisters, we have hope in Christ Jesus, who came, God in flesh, to deal with sin, to die for us on the cross, to face death, to enter death, to literally die, and then to come out of death triumphant. That's the light, and we hold to that light as we live in darkness and in the shadow of death. There's a verse that, when our son died, became so precious to me. I would say it was the verse that carried me through the early weeks of our grief. And it's very similar to the thought of Zacharias. I'm just going to read it for you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Peter says, so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That day will come, brothers and sisters, and so we have hope in this broken world. Our Father, I ask that you would speak, that you would use your word in our lives in the way that we need it this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.